You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, please visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Well, last week we started a new series that's going to take us through this month called Covered, Living Under the Blessing of Forgiveness. And we saw last week that we wanted to get through this series a clear, fresh vision of what it means that we are forgiven by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. And last week we began our series by asking the question, how can people be happy? What is happiness? Where is happiness found? The title of the message was How to Be Happy. And we found the answer in the first two verses of Psalm 32, which we're expounding. It's on the screen for you. Psalm 32, 1 and 2, it says, blessed, which means happy, we saw last week. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed or happy is the man or woman against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. And what we can conclude from verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 32 is this: forgiven people ought to be the happiest people on the planet. Christians saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, forgiven people ought to be the happiest people on the face of the earth. You ask, why? Why? Why is that so? Because when you and I come face to face with the horrific reality and consequences and implications of our sin, and then receive the mercy of Jesus Christ, the grace and unmerited favor of Jesus Christ to wipe away our sins, to give us a clean slate, the only acceptable response, listen, the only acceptable response is one of happiness and joy and amazement that I was a filthy, wretched sinner deserving nothing but condemnation, but Jesus Christ took the penalty of my sins upon himself and he pardoned my sin. He cleansed my heart. That's why David says in Psalm 32, blessed is the one, happy is the one. Who are the happy people on this earth? The happy people on the earth are the ones that know that their transgressions, their rebellion has been forgiven. Their sins have been covered. And the Lord is not up in heaven with a long piece of paper counting our iniquity against us. And so, I know many of us are walking through seasons of hardship and difficulty. And the message I want you to receive is this: life is not always easy. And life circumstances aren't always easy. But for the child of God, for the believer in Jesus Christ, you have to know this. You have to believe this. You have to ask God to give you a fresh vision for this. For the believer in Jesus Christ, we can find happiness and blessedness and joy by living under the umbrella of the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ. That's the good news. That's where true happiness is found. True happiness is not in a new car or a nice house. True happiness is not found finally that day I get married. True happiness is not found in that day where we conceive and have children. That's all good. Those are blessings from the Lord, but that's not true happiness. Those things can be taken away at any moment. The true happiness is in the heart of the one who knows their sin and who knows their Savior on the cross, covering all of our sin. So, why then are so many professing Christians unhappy? Why are so many Christians that fill churches all over North America and even all over the world so unhappy, seemingly devoid of joy? Maybe that's you today. Maybe you're saying, I want some happiness, I want some joy, but I can't seem to find it. Why are so many Christians seemingly on this never-ending pursuit of happiness and joy and always coming up short? Why? Well, that's the question that we want to address this morning. And the title of this morning's message is this: The Enemy of True Happiness. The Enemy of True Happiness. We're going to unpack from Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4. What we see David expressing as the enemy of happiness and joy in his life. If you want to see it today, I want you to bow your heads with me before we jump in and we're going to pray. Let's do that. Father, right now in the name of Jesus Christ, we come We've worshiped with singing. We're worshiping with praying right now. And I pray that your people are worshiping with their hearts open wide. I pray that we are worshiping now with our hearts being humbled before you. I pray that we worship with open eyes and open hearts to what your word has for us. Lord, would you make this church truly happy? Would you take familiar truths and cause them to be fresh in our hearts and minds this morning, such that I dare pray our lives are changed today? You can do that. And I pray that you do that right now in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. And if you agree, say amen. 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 All right, take your Bibles and go with me to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, and we're going to unpack verses 3 and 4. If you don't have a Bible, you can slip up your hand, and one of the ushers on either side, they'd love to get a copy of the Word of God to you. I really have nothing good to say to you apart from what the Word of God says, so we love that you come to church with a Bible, and if you don't have one, please slip up your hand, and like I said, the ushers would love to get a copy in your hand. If you don't own one, please take that one home with you. It'll be our gift to you. Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4. I'll read from the beginning. David says this: Blessed, happy is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed or happy is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Here we go, verse 3. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. All right, those are the two verses we're going to expound this morning. I pray and I trust there's going to be some life-altering truth for us today. The enemy of true happiness is described in verses 3 and 4. What gets in the way of your joy? What gets in the way of your happiness? What gets in the way? Well, we see what David describes here is that his own unconfessed sin gets in the way of his happiness. In verses 1 and 2, he recognizes that he is blessed, he is happy because his sins have been forgiven. And then in verses 3 and 4, he begins to recollect on what it was like when he was harboring sin, when he did not confess his sin, when he held it in his heart, when he tried to conceal it. See, when we confess our sin to God, he covers it wonderfully with the blood of Jesus Christ. But there is another kind of covering that happens. And David understands what that is. In verses 3 and 4, he recollects what it was like when he covered his own sin. He covered it up. He was hiding it. And he was concealing it. And David shows us at least three costly effects of unconfessed sin in our lives. And this is serious because it's going to be easy for you to be pricked in your heart by the Spirit of God, and it's going to be easy for you to kind of continue the suppression of truth, continue the suppressing of the Spirit of God in your life. I believe through the Holy Spirit, God is going to begin to reveal to us areas in our hearts that we need to begin to confess to the Lord as sin. Because unconfessed sin, harbored sin, concealed sin, hidden sin is the enemy, loved ones, of true happiness. Three costly effects of unconfessed sin in my life. Write this down. Unconfessed sin interrupts my fellowship with God. First costly effect of unconfessed sin, hidden sin, concealed sin, it interrupts my fellowship with God. Notice verse 3, it says this: for when I kept silent, David says, he's recalling a season in his life where he was covering his sin. He says, for when I kept silent, we're going to stop right there. There are five very important words we need to understand and embrace. For when I kept silent. In other words, David is saying, when I harbored unconfessed sin in my heart, when I was not talking to the Lord, when I was not in fellowship with the Lord the way I needed to be, when there was a barrier between me and God because I kept silent, specifically about his own adultery, specifically about his own lying, specifically about his manipulating and his murder that he committed and that's recorded for us in 2 Samuel chapter 11. There's a barrier there. There's a reason why David is keeping silent. He's keeping silent because he's concealing his sin. He's hiding his sin. Now think about this for a moment. When you commit an offense against someone, it's not exactly the easiest thing to just begin to approach them and engage in another topic of conversation, is it? When you have wronged someone or someone has wronged you, you have wronged someone, is it easy for you just to go up to them and just talk to them like everything's okay? Well, if you have any experience with this, you know it's not easy. When a husband hurts his wife deeply, there's really no other topic of conversation on the table. If he's not apologizing, he's probably keeping silent. When a coworker wrongs you on the job, there's probably not much meaningful conversation in the cafeteria. If they're not apologizing, they're probably keeping silent. There's not much conversation happening there. Some of you know what I'm talking about. When a teenage daughter lashes out at her mother, hurting her mother, there's probably no heart-to-heart conversation happening that night before bed. She's probably staying silent. There's nothing else to talk about. There's an unresolved issue. There's something there that's creating a barrier between you and the individual. It's the same way with the Lord. That's why David says in verse 3, about the time that he had harbored his sin, his unconfessed sin in his heart. That's why David says, when I kept silent, he's silent for a reason. There's something between him and God. Unconfessed sin is interrupting his fellowship with God. And with every single human relationship where an offense takes place, fellowship is always interrupted until, in some way, the offender is brokenhearted over it, confesses their wrong, and they are forgiven. It's the same way with God. Right away, I want to ask you the question. Have you learned to live with unconfessed sin in your life? You see, we don't talk much about confession these days. We don't talk much about the awesome access we have to the Lord, such that when we sin, we don't have to hide it and conceal it and cover it up, such that there's a little barrier between me and God. We can come to Him and we can confess our sin. But unconfessed sin, loved ones, interrupts our fellowship with God. Notice on the screen for you, John Piper wrote this. He wrote this: one of the reasons that some people suffer from extended times of darkness or unhappiness, I would add, is the unwillingness to renounce some cherished sin. Jesus and the Apostle Peter and King David all spoke of how unconfessed sin hinders our joy in God. Jesus said, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Matthew 5, 23-24. He goes on, we quench joy and fellowship with God when we refuse to confess our offenses to man. Peter related this to marriage and said that if a husband sins against his wife, his prayers would be hindered. 1 Peter 1, 7 says exactly that. If we want the joy of seeing and savoring God in Christ, we must not make peace with our sins. We must make war. And this means seeing and owning and confessing our sin before God, not concealing, not covering, not hiding, not avoiding, because the only thing that happens then is your fellowship with God is completely interrupted. And this is what David is describing in verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 32. His fellowship with God was hindered by the sin he was covering up. Now, I want to clarify something really quickly here in case you're wondering. Does this mean that we lose our salvation somehow when we sin? Does this mean that God stops loving us when we sin? It's an important question. Maybe one or two of you or 10 of you or 100 of you are asking this question. Well, let me ask this. Sons and daughters, when you sin against your parents, do they stop being your parents? No, there's a fellowship that's been hindered. There's a broken relationship, but do they ever stop being your parents? No, they don't. Parents, when you sin against your children, do they stop being your children? No, that relationship can't change. It never changes. Because while the fellowship of the relationship will be interrupted, nothing can change the fundamental nature of the relationship. I want to put your heart to rest. I was talking with someone this week about these very things. It's the same with our relationship with God. When we harbor unconfessed sin in our hearts, it interrupts our fellowship with God, but it doesn't threaten the foundations of the relationship itself. The Bible tells us we've been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. No one and nothing you do can unjustify you. Jesus finished work on the cross. His blood shed, the penalty of sin paid on the cross. When you repent and turn from your sin and receive his sacrifice on your behalf, you have been justified by the grace of Jesus Christ, and nothing can unjustify you. What we're talking about today is not justification and your standing with God. What we're talking about today is sanctification and the process with which we wrestle with sin and battle sin and the process in this life that is making us more and more like Jesus Christ. In that process, we stumble and we fall and we sin. And sometimes in that process, while nothing can threaten our justified status in Christ, sometimes in the process of sanctification, our unconfessed sin creates a bit of a barrier in our fellowship with God. It doesn't mean he stops loving us. In fact, because you are saved by grace, all he does is call to you to repent and to confess. And perhaps in this service right now, today, God is calling you to confess because you know that your relationship with God, your fellowship with God has been interrupted because of unconfessed sin. So, this is an important question that we need to ask. Is our fellowship with God interrupted today? Important enough for us to stop and do a heart check on the screen for you. Heart check, question number one. Am I close to the Lord today? I want you to ask yourself that question. Am I close to the Lord today? Some of you have a hard time answering that question. You're not really sure how to go about answering that question. But you know deep down in your heart, are you in right relationship with the Lord today? Or has fellowship between you and God been hindered by unconfessed sin? Check our hearts today. Time for you to check your heart. Am I close to the Lord today? Second heart check question to ask is this. Have I been silent about my sin? Have I been silent about my sin? All right, when was the last time you came to the Lord and you put your knees to the floor and in brokenness you said, oh God, I have sinned, and you named the sin specifically and you asked the Lord to forgive you because you want to be happy in the forgiveness that he offers? When was the last time you did that? Some of us will say, I can't even remember the last time I confessed my sin to God. My relationship with Jesus Christ has become go through the motions, kind of like general prayers, like, Lord, thank you for this day. Forgive me of my sins. Very general. When was the last time, loved ones, the Spirit of God pressed on your heart, convicting you of sin, calling you to confess your sin and repent? And turn, when was the last time have I been silent about my sin? Are you silent? Because I'm telling you, what David shows us here is one of the number one enemies of happiness and true happiness is unconfessed sin in our lives. It interrupts our fellowship with God. Secondly, I want you to write this down. Three costly effects of unconfessed sin in my life. Unconfessed sin interrupts my fellowship with God. Secondly, write this down. Unconfessed sin depletes my strength and vitality. I don't know if you knew this or not. Unconfessed sin depletes my strength and vitality. Notice in verse 3 and verse 4. The second part of verse 3 says this. He says, "For when I kept silent," watch this, "my bones wasted away." And then he goes on in verse 4, "My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." We've had some hot days this week, haven't we? The city of Toronto has had some record hot days. How do you feel walking down the street in that heat for a long time? How do you feel? If you're like me, you feel tired. The sun begins to drain your energy. It saps your energy. You're walking down the street. It's not long before you think to yourself, "I got to get to a cool place. My energy is being sapped and depleted." Well, David uses this imagery to communicate to us the reality of the effect of unconfessed sin in our lives. He gives us a couple of clear images to illustrate it. He says, "My bones wasted away," in verse 3, and in verse 4, as I said, he says, "My strength was dried up." Notice on the screen for you what C.H. Spurgeon said. He summarized it this way. He said, "When through neglect I failed to confess, or through despair dared not to do so, my bones, those solid pillars of my frame, the strongest portions of my bodily constitution, began to decay with weakness. And my grief was so intense as to sap my health and destroy my vital energy." That's what David is describing here. He's describing the turmoil that happens in the heart of those believers, followers of Jesus Christ, who refuse to confess their sin. And he even describes some physical implications. You say, "Is this really talking about something physical?" Well, let me ask you the question. Have you ever endured a very difficult circumstance and felt physically sick to your stomach, even though nothing was happening to you physically? Have you ever walked through a distressing situation and you just felt like the wind was sucked out of you physically? I've been there. You were overwhelmed by the circumstance physically. You felt like you couldn't even stand. That's what David is talking about here. That's what David is describing here. Unconfessed sin is the enemy of true happiness in our lives. It interrupts our fellowship with God, and it depletes our strength and our vitality. And David is showing us somewhat of a very real progression that happens in our lives, and very few of us know how to identify it. It's on the screen for you. Let me show you. Again, unconfessed sin leads to interrupted fellowship with God, which will lead to depleted strength and vitality. Why? Why do you ask? Why is that so? I find that hard to believe. I can't make the connection. Why is that so? Here's the answer. Because God Himself is the only source of strength and blessing and vitality in your life. Spiritually, if you feel sucked dry, somehow you're not connected to the source of blessing. On the screen, John 15:5, my favorite verse of Scripture. Jesus Christ says, "I'm the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Jesus Christ is trying to communicate to his disciples the vital importance of them as branches remaining connected to him as the vine. Because if you know anything about gardening, you know that a branch that's severed from a vine cannot bear fruit. Why? Because there is no flow. There's no flow of power. There's no flow from the source, the vine, into the branch, causing it to bear fruit. And when we harbor, loved ones, unconfessed sin in our lives, We hinder our fellowship with God. We become like the branches that are severed a little bit from the vine. The flow of the blessings of the Lord can't come fully into our lives because fellowship has been interrupted and our strength is depleted. Spiritually, we are depleted. And even physically, we are depleted. I wonder if there's anyone in this room today. You've walked through a season like that, or you're in this season right now, where you just feel like you can't grab a hold of this happiness that the preacher is talking about. You can't grab a hold of this joy that the preacher is always talking about. You can't get your arms around it somehow. You don't have the zeal and the energy and the strength to pursue God. Well, could it be for you that you have decided to cover and conceal and harbor some sin in your heart? I don't want God to know about this, even though you know He knows everything. I don't want to acknowledge it. I don't want to verbalize it. If I acknowledge it, it's only going to lead to more problems, you think to yourself. Trust me, I've been there. Yet, your strength and your energy is sucked out because you know that there's nothing else you can say to God. There's nothing much you can do for the Lord until this big barrier gets out of the way. And by the way, God is standing here saying, come, I'll clear it out of the way. Come, I'll wash it away. Come, confess your sin. Come, come to me. That's what He says. And so, in Psalm 32, David is describing this, that for the child of God, there is a depleting of energy and strength and vitality, and it counteracts the joy and the happiness that God wants each and every one of us to experience today. I'm not talking about some superficial happiness. You understand what I'm talking about, loved ones. You understand, like, when the walls are caving in and everything's going wrong and you're confused and you can't see clearly, you can find joy and happiness as you confess your sins to the Lord, because the Word of God says, blessed, happy is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. But some of us aren't there right now because there's some sin that you've cherished in your heart. And this happens to all of us. This happens to pastors and elders. This happens to leaders of large organizations. This happens to the most spiritual among us. We are tempted to believe the lie that I can't confess this sin. I want to harbor it and hide it and conceal it. There's no happiness there. Only interrupted fellowship with God, and only a depletion of energy and strength, spiritually and physically. David is describing the weight he sits under of knowing that he's harboring unconfessed sin. Three costly effects of unconfessed sin in my life. It interrupts my fellowship with God. It depletes my spiritual strength and vitality. And finally, this, write this down. Unconfessed sin, loved ones, it only multiplies my sorrow and pain. Unconfessed sin only multiplies and advances and intensifies my sorrow and pain. If you're a Christian saved by the grace of Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in your heart, then harboring unconfessed sin will only lead to multiplied sorrow and pain and agony. So let's take a look again at how this comes about. It's on the screen for you. Unconfessed sin leads to interrupted fellowship with God, which leads to depleted strength and vitality, which results in multiplied sorrow and pain. Multiplied sorrow and pain. And it's completely ironic, because the reason we conceal our sin, the reason we hide our sin, the reason we try to cover it up is because we're trying to avoid the pain that ensues when we face it. We're trying to avoid the shame and the guilt and the pain of facing it, but we're missing it when we do that, because it's only through the confession of our sin before the Lord that we find that our shame is lifted. It's been nailed to the cross through Jesus Christ, upon Jesus Christ. And we can find forgiveness and mercy only when we confess our sin. You cannot get farther along on the road of happiness by concealing your sin. You will only multiply your sorrow greatly by concealing it. And David describes that. How is that so, you ask? Verses 3 and 4, he says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me." The word groaning is also translated roaring. It refers to rumblings and moaning. Why is David rumbling and moaning all day long? Why? I mean, he's covered his sin. Not many people need to know about it. Why is he moaning and groaning? Why? It tells us in verse 4, because the hand of God was heavy upon him, squeezing him. David, there's something wrong. David, you got to own this. David, you got to confess. David, you got to bring it out. And his hand is squeezing upon David's life. I just want your happiness, God. I just want your joy. I just want to experience what I experienced when I was a little shepherd boy tending sheep, and I used to sing to you, and my fellowship with you was awesome. I worshiped you. That's all I want, God. And God is pressing on him. David, there's something between us. Squeezing, pressing down. His hand is heavy upon him, and the hand of God is causing great sorrow and pain, because David knows there's something wrong. Are you sitting under the hand of God today? He's pressing. You know something's wrong. And if you think about it theologically and biblically, it can be resolved like that because of the grace of Jesus Christ. And you think it's not such a big deal. If it can be resolved like that, then why is it such a big deal that I confess it's a big deal? Because the reason it can be resolved like that is because Jesus Christ paid an immense price on the cross. And he takes sin very seriously. That's why he died on the cross. And Spurgeon said this, "Horror at this great guilt drove David to incessant laments until his voice was no longer like the articulate speech of man, but so full of sighing and groaning that it resembled the hoarse roaring of a wounded beast." This is the description that David gives us of the multiplied sorrow of unconfessed sin. And maybe some of us are in that place today, and we are tempted to shove this message aside, and I don't want to face it. You don't know what I've done, and after all, God has covered it, hasn't he? But you got to confess. You got to come to the Lord. And only through the confession of sin can we see the hand of God lift, because it's accomplished its purpose in you. All right, write this down. No matter how hard I try, maybe some of you are trying really hard. I've had seasons of my life where I've tried very, very hard. Write this down. No matter how hard I try as a follower of Jesus Christ, write this down. I cannot escape the weight of conviction. I cannot escape the weight of conviction. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if your heart's been changed, if you've been regenerated, if you've been born again, if there's a new heart in you given by God through Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God dwells within you, then you need to know you cannot escape the weight of conviction. Notice verse 4. He says, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me." All day long. all day long. The guilt of my sin is pressing upon me, and God's hand is on me, showing me, calling me to confession, calling me to repentance. David could not escape the hand of God convicting him of his sin, calling him to confession. David could not get around it or get out from under it. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you think, well, maybe time will resolve this. Maybe you hope somehow you'll forget in your mind. You cannot escape the weight of conviction the Spirit of God places upon you, which is described as the hand of the Lord. Heavy, heavy upon him. You're living a double life no one knows about. You've done some things you never thought you would do. If you're a Christian, you can't sleep at night. You're pursuing those pleasures of this world. You're doing some stuff and you haven't repented. You haven't confessed these things. If you're a born-again Christian, you can't sleep at night. I'm pretty sure about that. You've embraced a secret addiction. It's porn. It's drugs. It's sex. It's alcohol. It's a secret. It's a secret. No one on the face of the earth knows your secret. No one. But if you're a Christian, you can't sleep at night. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Why? What is that? What is that? It's the hand of God. It's the hand of God, the heavy hand of God. I've been in these seasons such that I could not sleep at night. I was actually physically rolling over back and forth in my bed until I fell on the floor and confessed my sin and did what I had to do to make things right. Cannot escape the weight of conviction. Are you trying to escape it, perhaps? What David is describing is the pain and sorrow of living under the heavy weight of conviction. And the only way to find relief is to confess our sins and turn to the Lord and repent. It's the only way. Otherwise, the pain and sorrow intensifies. Well, you say, that's not always the case, Jason. You say, that's not always true. You say, I know some people have learned to ignore the conviction of the Holy Spirit and they look like they're doing just fine. You say, Jason, I know some people, maybe you're sitting here saying, well, I found a way. I'm getting by just fine. Well, you may have a point there. Ephesians 4:30, for example, the Apostle Paul exhorts the church not to grieve the Holy Spirit or quench the Holy Spirit by suppressing the truth and refusing obedience. Shows us that there is a possibility of quenching the Spirit of God and suppressing the Holy Spirit such that the effect of the conviction maybe wanes a little bit in your life because you've hardened your heart so much and persisted in sin. So while you can't escape the weight of conviction, something else needs to be said here. If you feel like you're getting by just fine, because you've managed to forget, write this down. No matter how hard I try as a follower of Jesus Christ, write this down. I cannot avoid the pain of discipline. You may have a short memory. You may be able to forget some things. You may be able to say, well, I've gotten around it. The conviction of the Spirit of God is not so much for me anymore. I've hardened my heart enough. You may be able to say that. But one thing is sure, you can't avoid the pain of discipline. Discipline. It's important for us to understand that David himself, the author of Psalm 32, experienced the consequences of his sin and the discipline of the Lord. While God's total and all-encompassing forgiveness is offered to all of us and he loves us, his love is evidenced in that he will pursue a wayward child with discipline. And maybe that's you. Remember in the life of David, the child that was born from his adultery died, 2 Samuel 12:19. That was the discipline of the Lord. His own son Absalom later conspired to kill him and take over his kingdom, 2 Samuel 15. That was the discipline of the Lord. It's very clear in the scriptures. God told him these things would happen. He was chased out of his kingdom like a fugitive and lived many days on the run like a refugee. With great sorrow, 2 Samuel 15, that was the discipline of the Lord. And we see this, God will discipline his children. Why? Because God loves us. If my son or daughter or my youngest son does something wrong, if I ignore it, I don't love them. Do what you want, son. Go ahead. Eat chocolate all day and get sick. I don't care about you. All right, keep talking bad to your mom. That's okay. You're going to grow up to be rebellious and disrespect every authority in your life. That's okay. I don't care. You're going to end up going to jail and suffering great consequences because you don't know how to discipline your life. Go ahead. I don't care about you. Do whatever you want. But if you love your children, if I love my son and daughter and my youngest son, if God loves us, then he disciplines us. And he teaches us. Where do you get that from, Jason? Where is that found on the screen for you? Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, 7 to 11. It says this, it's for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have all had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And that's what discipline is designed to do, to train us. And you may have managed, loved ones, to suppress the heavy hand of God somehow and to resist and to avoid it and to dodge it. But listen and listen to me carefully. You will not ever be able to avoid the discipline of the Lord, the chastening of the Lord. Those whom he loves, he chastens. Those whom he loves, he disciplines. And if there's one or two or 100 people in this room today who you have sin in your heart and it's unconfessed and it's unrepented of and you're harboring it and you're concealing it, you will not be able to avoid the discipline of a loving father who comes into your life to teach you and to train you to put off sin and to repent and to confess. I wonder how many of us are walking through the discipline of the Lord right now, perhaps. I don't know what it is. You may not even know what it is. I wonder how many of us are feeling so stubborn and persistent. I'm not going to repent. I'm not going to confess. The discipline of the Lord is coming your way. And this comes as a loving warning. Because if you will not confess with God's heavy hand pressed upon you, if that will not bring you to repentance, then surely his discipline will. And he will do whatever he needs to do as a loving father to help you, to train you. If my son is running away from me and he's running towards a cliff, you better believe I'm going to do whatever I need to do to get him. He says, Daddy, this is fun. I like this. Look, no, son, you don't know what you're doing. I'm going to do whatever. I'm going to throw a rock at him if I need to knock him down, to stop him from going. I'll hurt him to stop him from being destroyed. I'll wrap a rope around him and choke him a little bit to bring him back. I'll do what I need to do, even if it causes him a little bit of pain. Because I love him. Because God loves you. He will discipline you. Calls you today. Search your heart. The enemy of true happiness, loved ones. It's not bad circumstances, trust me. It's not you lost your job. That's a hardship. But that's not the enemy of true happiness. It's not the things happening around the world. Those things are not the enemy of true happiness. The believer in Jesus Christ. The enemy of true happiness in your life is unconfessed sin, interrupting your fellowship with God, depleting your spiritual strength and vitality. The Lord is calling you today because some of us, our sorrows are being multiplied because of our rebellion. King David was strengthened by the discipline of the Lord. David learned to value and cherish the forgiveness of the Lord. David understood more than anyone else what stood in the way of his own happiness and joy, unconfessed, unresolved sin. Question for you. Are you living under the happiness of what it means to be forgiven? Or are you allowing unconfessed sin to threaten your joy? Listen to what 2 Samuel 12:13 says, and we're going to close here. When Nathan confronted David of his sin, David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." And some of us need to say today, right now, "I've sinned against the Lord." And God will say to you, "Your sins have been put away. And you will not die. You will live." And bow your heads with me right now. And I don't want anyone to move around. Those things cause a bit of distraction unless you have to move. But right now, I want to ask you some serious questions. Have you identified, even throughout the course of this message, unconfessed sin in your life? Have you seen it? Is God showing it to you? You lied, you stole. The lust of your flesh. You said some things you shouldn't have said. You've watched some things that you shouldn't have watched. A pattern of behavior in your life. There's something going on. There's a secret sin. There's something happening there. And the Word of God says, will you confess? Will you confess to the Lord? 1 John 1:9 says, confess your sins to the Lord. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If we confess our sins to the Lord, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. There's no happiness, loved ones, apart from the confession of sin. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed, happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." So many paradoxes in the Word of God. Happy are those who mourn? How? You mourn over your sin. You're broken over your own sin. Why am I happy when I'm broken over my own sin? Because you will be comforted by the cross, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been far away from God. It's been a long time. You've been doing the church thing, maybe even doing the small group thing. But listen, you know you've been far away from Him. Your vitality and your strength have been sucked out. Today's the day to say, "Lord, forgive me. Here I am. I've neglected prayer. I've neglected you. I've neglected my relationship with you. I've treasured and prized other things. Forgive me, Lord." And I'm telling you, in an instant, He will rush over you with His total, all-encompassing forgiveness. He will. He loves you. Even me, everyone. You don't know what I've done, every single one of you. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. And so right now, I'm going to give you a moment. We're not worried about timelines right now. We're just concerned that we do business with God. If you need to confess your sin, you do it right now. Don't worry about the person next to you. You just call it out for what it is in your own heart to the Lord. Say, "Lord, here I am. Forgive me for..." And you name it. "Forgive me, Lord. I've been self-centered, so self-focused. Forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. I've prized this particular idol in my life so much. I've seen it. You've shown it to me. I confess today. Forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. I just can't stop going to that computer screen or on my smartphone and watching those inappropriate things, Lord. I confess it now. Forgive me. And I want to do what I need to do to get help for that problem. What is it for you, loved ones? What is it for you? God loves you. He calls you. His heavy hand may be upon you right now. And the best thing you can do right now is confess and repent. Oh, gracious Redeemer, Jesus Christ, I pray for everyone in this room, everyone sitting under the sound of my voice right now, I pray for them. There would be eyes opened now. There would be hearts broken now. There would be eyes open to see, oh God, I've minimized my sin, but I see now how serious it is. Forgive me. Oh Lord, I pray that you move us all by your awesome hand. The hand that was heavy upon David is the hand that was nailed to the cross. And by your wounds we are healed. Bring joy, bring happiness, bring freedom from sin and struggle in our lives as we confess our sins today and find true happiness. Lord, we come and we confess. Help us. Help us. We believe you will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.